All right, tonight we're going to begin, and it's going to take us quite a while to get through it because of our Sunday night schedule, and especially through the summer with everything that's going on. But I appreciate and I want to thank you because you have been extremely gracious as we've been going through the Tabernacle series. I have had probably more response to this series than pretty much any series I've ever had in 27 years of ministry. I've had a lot of positive feedback from that, and that's encouraging. And a lot of people come up to me, Pastor, when you said we're going to talk about the Tabernacle, I wasn't very happy. But I just appreciate how we see Christ through the Tabernacle, and there's so much truth there. And so I appreciate that. But a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the lampstand and we talked about the Holy Spirit, that was the most feedback I've had ever in ministry. And just a lot of questions and a lot of things. And then I think it was two Wednesdays after that, we talked about on Wednesday night and probably our best discussion time on that Wednesday night. And then last week was another good discussion time. And so the Holy Spirit is is an area that we need to work on and discover. And I'm going to be very upfront with you. And I've shared this from you when I first came, that there are times when I will use other people's material, and I don't apologize for that. I'll give them credit. I remember years ago when I met with Warren Wiersbe, and I shared with him. He says, I'd like to use your material, and I'll quote you. I'll use your outlines. I'll do those things. And I told him, I said, but I always give you credit. He says, I don't care. One time I talked with John MacArthur, and I told him the same thing. And, you know, so just mention my name once in a while, that's okay. And so this series is not mine. I am working on individually studying the Holy Spirit and doing some things on my own. And so eventually we're probably going to have another series that's going to be all mine, not mine, but God's Word, but from my individual studies. But this is not mine at all. And so much of what's going to happen, and especially tonight, 95% of what you're going to hear tonight isn't mine. And as we go through the series, I'll do a lot more personal things and interject a lot more personal ideas and thoughts. But it all stems from a book that Chuck Swindoll wrote 30, 35 years ago. There's a book entitled Flying Closer to the Flame. It's about the Holy Spirit. And it's about learning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so because I am not, as I'm doing my personal study, I'm not at the point where I'm ready to jump into a sermon series, but because of where people are at, where we are at, and I was very upfront and honest with you, I said, there's a lot of questions I have when we think about the Holy Spirit. So I want to get information out for us. And so much of what you're going to hear, and a lot of tonight is just laying the groundwork and basically introductory, and so I'm going to be reading quite a bit, basically directly from Chuck Swindoll, but I'm hoping, because he touches on some things that are from a slant and a perspective that I hadn't considered before, and he has been proclaiming God's Word, I want to say as close to the amount of time I've been on this earth. Don't know his age exactly, but I'm guessing that's about the right timeline, and so he does a fantastic job. So know that up front. I don't claim any of this, and I'm not looking for a pat on the back and saying great information, because it's not mine. But he writes in his book, he writes, Winston Churchill once described Russia as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. So I wonder how many of us would say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. Put away all the textbook definitions and think about what you really know about him. Fact is, many Christians have never really understood him well at all. And that lack of understanding is reflected in our awkward attempts to relate to him. At best, we might say that our relationship is an uncomfortable one. We're not sure what to say or feel or how to act around him. So we often ignore him as if he were an uninvited member of the Trinity. Then, too, he often gets credited for people's bizarre behavior, which only increases our fears. The end result is that instead of drawing closer to God's Spirit, many believers back away with a wary attitude. Says, maybe insecurity and guardedness are keeping you from getting acquainted with God's intimate Spirit. He is that, you know, intimate, personal, and penetratingly practical. So we need to do our best to understand the Holy Spirit a lot more. We need to get to know this companion of our souls who strengthens and guides us on our spiritual journey. We need to let our hearts be warmed by the flame of his empowering presence. So in your outline, I'm going to give you, and again, this is probably, as I go through this, even as I give my personal insights and go through and add a lot of the personal touches, I'm going to use his outline pretty much all the way through. Know that up front. And so, number one is secrets revealed. Secrets revealed. You know, all of us, if we're honest, all of us are confused a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Who he is, how exactly he functions in our lives, how we listen to him, how we yield to him, how we give him authority. You know, we struggle with those questions. And so he brings up some things. He says, first letter A, what do we teach? What do we teach? In his book, he writes this, since we are all familiar with earthly fathers, it's relatively easy to grasp the concept of God as our heavenly father. And we can readily identify with Jesus, God's son, because he took on human flesh and he lived as one of us for 33 years. But the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as he's sometimes called, how are we supposed to understand what that means? Another source of confusion has to do with our understanding of the roles assigned to each member of the Trinity. The Father is clearly portrayed in Scripture as sovereignly in control. He's the planner of all things. He planned our salvation, for example, and his Son implemented that plan with his life and death and resurrection. So with salvation already planned and performed, what need or function is left for the Holy Spirit to fill? Then he says, last, there's a lot of sound biblical teaching on the Father and the Son. By comparison, however, the Holy Spirit seems virtually neglected. And even when he is taught, the approach is usually a dry theological exercise rather than a vibrant personal discovery. It's no wonder why we tend to treat the Spirit more like a stranger and an outsider than a friend. And so then he lays out some goals for this study. And letter B, where are we going in this study? He says, our goal in this series is not simply to study God's Spirit, but to embrace him. And to do that, we'll be focusing on the more intimate and personal dimensions of his work in us. For example, and these are some of those things that we're going to get into the heart of and look at more in detail. In Ephesians 5:18, we'll examine what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, we'll explore the empowering of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13, we will consider how he searches the depths of God and how he reveals these things to us. In 1 John 2, verses 18 through 20, we will ask what the Spirit's anointing means. It says, yes, our attempts to draw out the meaning of these things won't be easy. The terms describing his work are often vague and marginally explained, but rather than run scared from the unknown as many people do, our goal will be to wrestle with each facet of his ministry. Like Jacob with the angel, refusing to let go until the Spirit blesses us with a deeper, clearer understanding of himself. So that's where we're going to go as we enter into and embark on this study. So think about number two, significance of the Spirit. Significance of the Spirit. When we try to learn about the Holy Spirit on a personal level, rather than just on an information level, and gaining new facts and new knowledge, it's a little bit scary, because if I am going to yield to the Spirit, if I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to let the Holy Spirit have control, if I'm going to do it, it means that I'm losing control. And I am yielding. I'm giving up something. And that's kind of a scary thing, because we always want to be in control, whether it's the air conditioner or your car or your home or your wardrobe, or your menu, whatever it is, we want to be in control. And so it's scary to study the Holy Spirit when we think about, I'm giving up control. So some of us are going to want to check out right away. And we have to be careful to be engaged and listen to God's truth. And as God reveals his truth about the Holy Spirit, as he convicts in our lives, as we see that come alive, Are we going to be obedient to it? Are we going to yield to it? Or are we going to fight it, kicking and screaming? Because we want control. Then we get afraid about all the mysticism and all the extremisms that are out there. Well, I don't want that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit working in our lives and what God's Word reveals about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin our journey of discovery by looking at three essential truths concerning the significance of the Holy Spirit. First, letter A is His permanent presence within us. His permanent presence within us. This outline, I'm acting like you guys have this outline. It is on the back of your other outline, right? Okay. Good. I want to make sure. I thought I handed it to Geneva this week, but sometimes my memory's not the best. All right, His permanent presence within us. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. All right, John chapter 14 takes us to the upper room of a first century home in Jerusalem. And Jesus and His disciples are celebrating Passover. And Christ knows the hour has come for His arrest and His crucifixion. And so He tells Peter and John and the rest that He's going to be leaving soon. He's not going to be with them a whole lot longer. And the disciples immediately get frightened. And they think, what are we going to do without Jesus? What are we going to do when we lose Him? You know, He has been a constant presence in our life. And so Jesus Christ the Master gives them these words of comfort and counsel in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All right, listen to me. When we read these words, and I've used these words often at a funeral, and what do we think of? We tend to focus on He's preparing a place for us. That where He's going, we're going to go one day. He's coming back for us. That's what we tend to focus on, right? What do you think the disciples tended to focus on? I think they tended to focus on, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here. We give the disciples a bad rap, but Jesus lays some pretty heavy information. I am leaving. I'm going to be gone. I wonder if they even heard the part about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. You know, it's later as they remember those things. It's later as the Holy Spirit works, as Scripture is being recorded, that they remember. But their focus is, you know, I'm going. He's just told them that. And so here they are, a bunch of grown men that feel like helpless children. There have been a lot of times in my life, especially in ministry, when I have had that helpless feeling. When there's something that's happening, something going on, a circumstance, a person, I've got nothing. And there have been times in ministry, and Christy can tell you this, there have been times where there's been a lot of tears. There have been times when I've just wanted to curl up into a ball and cry and just give up. And that's kind of where they're at. But Jesus says, I'm going. I'm not going to be with you much longer. And so, seeing their confusion and their need for some encouragement, Jesus tells them in verse 12 of John chapter 14, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. What? Can you imagine what's really? We've just been walking with you for 3 years. We have observed some pretty amazing things that you have done. And now you're telling us that we're going to do things greater than that. All right, not only are you telling me you're going to leave, but now you're starting to lose it a little bit. Right? Imagine them, I'm going to do greater things than what we've seen. Look at that verse again. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now they knew they couldn't accomplish those things on their own, and they were right. And so that's why he gives them some more instructions. Look at verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Up until that point, the Holy Spirit had been abiding alongside of them. Very soon, he would be in them. And that was going to begin a whole new relationship that was going to radically change these frightened fishermen into bold fishers of men. And notice the last word of verse 16. Be with you forever. He will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit was going to come and stay. His presence would be permanently fixed in their innermost being. And because of his presence, they would be able, through the power of God, to accomplish tasks that they could never think of before. Because what happened with it? What was the Holy Spirit's role? As you look at through the Old Testament, as you look at the early parts of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for specific purposes, for a specific time. Now, some he was with for a long time. That wasn't the norm. And so he would come and the work would be accomplished and the Holy Spirit was withdrawn. Jesus says, things are going to change. Things are going to be different here. Now, when's this all going to take place? A little later in the conversation, in John chapter 16, look at verse 7. It says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit's arrival was predicated on the fact that Jesus had to leave. If I don't go, he's not going to come. He's not going to be in you if I'm still here. So it's best for you if I'm gone. Because when Jesus Christ was on this earth, yes, he was completely God, but he limited himself as God. Because he was one place at one time. He wasn't everywhere present while he was here on this earth. But the Holy Spirit was going to change things because God's presence would be in every believer. It's for your benefit that I go. If I don't go, he's not going to come. So let me go. It's okay. And so, you know, we move ahead. Let's go ahead to Acts chapter 1 and move to letter B, his unparalleled dynamic among us. Acts chapter 1, his unparalleled dynamic among us. That's letter B in your outline. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Wait for the Holy Spirit, he's telling them. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power. He is coming and he brings this dunamos, this dynamic that's going to enable you to come out from behind closed doors and be a powerful witness in this world. I wrote down a verse, and I forgot to look at it when I was reviewing today, so just bear with me just a second. Nope, wrote down the wrong verse. Don't worry about it. All right, F.F. Bruce. who's a commentator, writes this. Instead of the political power which had formerly been the object of their ambitions, a power far greater and nobler would be theirs. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, Jesus assured them they would be clothed with heavenly power, that power by which their mighty works were accomplished and their preaching made effective. As Jesus himself had been anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and power, so his followers were now to be similarly anointed and enabled to carry on his work. Think about that. It's a truth that we know. As a child of God, as a believer, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is a fact that I think most of us as believers understand the fact. But the reality of that fact is what we struggle with. What it looks like, what it means, how it is acted out and translated in our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at as we go through this study. Now look at letter C, his affirming will for us. His affirming will for us. Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be his witnesses to the world. And that's exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. You know, he filled the 12, and immediately they began proclaiming God's truth. And what happened? They were proclaiming it in languages that they didn't know, that the hearers knew. Now, that's still just something that blows me away. I've had the privilege one time. We're on a mission trip, and it wasn't a message. It was just a short devotional-type thought in a church in Mexico that I went and shared at. And I remember taking Spanish in high school. Well, once we got down to Mexico, I realized what I learned in high school wasn't going to do me a bit of good in Mexico. And so I was a translator there. And so anything I say, I was hoping that he was saying the same thing I was. You know, I could pick out a few words here and there, but that's not what happened with the disciples. Is they're proclaiming God's truth, and they're speaking a language. I still don't know. We still don't know exactly how it works. In their mind, were they hearing their native tongue, and the recipients were hearing their native tongue? Yep, that just floors me. You know, and so here they are proclaiming God's truth, and about 3,000 people that first day were saved. That's Acts chapter 2. Now, because of that, opposition by the leaders in that, religious leaders of that city, grew. And so the Holy Spirit strengthened the disciples to persevere through their witnessing. They thought it was bad when Jesus was on this earth. It didn't get better. As they began transforming the world for Christ, as they began proclaiming God's messages, people were being saved, the persecution was really picking up, and the Holy Spirit strengthened them to persevere on. You know, eventually, Peter and John were arrested, and they were taken before Israel's Supreme Court and the high priest presiding, and they weren't afraid, they weren't intimidated. They demonstrated with a boldness, that amazed even their accusers. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Began to recognize the fact the Holy Spirit was with them and was changing them. You know, another follower of Jesus Christ was radically empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness, Stephen. And Stephen faithfully proclaimed God's truth till his death. And he had boldness to die because God gave him that boldness. He exhibited the Spirit's grace and power to endure that suffering and that unforgiving attitude of the people. And he displayed that forgiveness. Now, that's just a few examples of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the transformation that takes place. When someone is really in tune with the Holy Spirit, they're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you see that in their lives. And they stand out because it's rare. Because not many of us as believers are at that point. Now, many of us as believers understand that truth of what it means to totally yield to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not guaranteeing we're going to get there when we end this study, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to get a little bit closer. And because there are habits that need to be done away with, there are barriers that need to be broken down, there's things that we need to be open to paying attention to and learning and listening from God. In his book, Swindoll shares this. Number three, removing the resistance between us and him. Removing the resistance between us and him. And I'm going to quote him again. He says, three habits in particular that block many Christians from knowing the Spirit more intimately are, first, the barrier of the fearful unknown. The barrier of the fearful unknown. He writes, granted, the Holy Spirit is not someone we can dissect with our doctrines until we discover all there is to know about him. That shouldn't make us afraid of him. Don't fear the unknown. A deeper understanding of who he is and what he does. All we have to fear is what is not true. And second, he says, the wall of traditional limitations. The wall of traditional limitations. And then he quotes something here from a man I've never heard before, Jaroslav Pelikan, who wrote this. And this is a fantastic quote. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. He says this, those of us caught up in traditionalism naturally resist the Holy Spirit because he's the author of change, and that frightens lovers of conformity and sameness. So he talks about that wall of traditional limitations. And third, the obstacle course of personal excuses. The obstacle course of personal excuses. He says, the truth is we are all as close to the Holy Spirit as we choose to be. Unfortunately, what some of us choose are excuses instead of intimacy. We'd rather hide behind theological quibbling where we feel safe than risk reaching out to know him in a more personal way. Maybe you're blocking yourself from knowing the Spirit more closely because of one of these barriers. Let's get excited about what God is going to reveal to us from his word, about his Spirit in the weeks ahead. And we said it's going to take us a while to get through this, but I am hoping that as Chuck Swindoll leads us through God's truth and as I review and study and add some of those things from God's word, that we are going to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Holy Spirit and pay attention to what role he desires to play in our life and to be obedient, not stand in his way. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. Thank you for those that are here, the privilege we have of being able to worship you. And Lord, we just ask that you'll give us wisdom, that you'll open some of those things in our mind that could be hindrances, those things that delay us, that stop the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. And Lord, I just ask that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to know your truth. And when your truth is revealed, help us to pay attention. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.